Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to our service today. It's really lovely to have you folks joining us from home, wherever that might be. But it's also really special to be able to welcome two of our life groups to church today. I believe it is the Light Catchers, and I've just found out what their group name is, and the Beachcombers, and there's one or two other people here today. And it's lovely to have folks in the building with us, and it's also great to have people watching from home. And our prayer as church leadership is that wherever you are today, whether you're with us in the building or elsewhere, you know that God has met with you today and that actually you've joined with lots of other people to be with him. We've got a special announcement for regular church folk. Hopefully they got a message through saying that as well as the coffee morning at 11:30 run by John Dunster, there'll also be a prayer room for people who could really just do with some personal prayer today. So both of those are going to start at 11:30. There are two different links. If you find you've joined the wrong group, you won't get in trouble. We'll just swap you over and that'll be okay. But Fee will be running one group and John Dunster the other. So if you wanted to chat with people, go to John. If you really wanted some personal prayer today from some of the prayer team, then Fee and some of the others will be able to sort that out. So that's really great. Other than that, I think this week we will also be having our prayer meeting on Wednesday. So if you're regulars or use Facebook, you'll be able to find that there too. I'm going to open our service in prayer, and then I'm going to hand over to Adam, who sadly can't be with us today. Him and his family have had to go into a short time of lockdown, but Adam was really kind enough to record some worship for us today, and the lyrics will come up on your screen and in the building too. So let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are faithful and that you do not change. Thank you that you love your church. Jesus, that you gave your life to free her and to buy her, and that you've promised that nothing can stand against it. Thank you for the incredible ways we've been able to join together over the last year, for the way that we're able to meet together in special ways and as life groups, but also to use the technology we have at hand to connect with other people and with you. So Lord God, I just pray that today would be a special time, that you would help us to hear your voice, that you would encourage and build up your church, and that you would help us to be your people. So speak and move amongst us, I pray. Amen. So I'm going to hand over to Adam now.
We're going to sing Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone.
Hello everybody, welcome back. It's really good to see you. I brought in a couple of things today because each week I've been sharing a little illustration, hopefully to help little ones and some of us bigger ones maybe understand a little bit about the Bible. And I've brought in two different coloured waters with me today and a vase because I want to share a verse, and it comes from the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and it says this. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pour this blue liquid into my vase. And what I want you to imagine is that this blue liquid here represents people. Okay? It's a lovely colour, isn't it? It's a really nice rich colour. Hopefully you can see that standing out against my hoodie here. But a lovely, lovely rich blue. But sadly, that blue, as well as representing people, also represents the times where we haven't done what God has wanted us to do. The times where we've not done the right thing, or when we've done the wrong thing on purpose. And what that means is I add in my other liquid here, which is going to represent God. It means that we end up with a bit of a barrier. So if I pour this in here, what you should see happen in this vase, providing everything goes to plan, is if you look at that, they separate. You've got two distinct colours. You've got people at the bottom, and you've got God at top. And there's a barrier between them. And no matter what I do in here, if I dip my finger in and swirl it around and try and mix it up, it's separate. And that's really sad because God loves us so much and he wants us to be part of his family. But he says that the sin we do separates us from him. There's a definite wall between the two colours. And that's really bad news for people because Romans goes on to say that actually the wages of sin are death, and that actually not only does sin separate us from God and keep us away from him, it keeps us away from him forever, and that we cannot be with him or know his goodness when we die. That's really, really sad news. But Romans goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And I've got something with me in this vase that's going to represent what Jesus does, and hopefully you can see this on the screen and in real life, that as I pour Jesus into the situation, as Jesus comes in and he came as a human being and lived amongst us, that actually he dealt with our problem of sin, and as it bubbles up and it mixes, what you should see is that actually the colours start to become one, and that actually God came down as man in the person of Jesus, and he dealt with our sin problem, and now we can be together. There doesn't have to be a barrier that separates us anymore. I'm going to get covered in this in a minute. That actually we can be part of God's family. I'm going to get in trouble with Mike. He's in the building today. Okay, and that actually the goodness spills over into our lives and other people's. As we share Jesus with our friends and our family, he helps us to know God, to be one with him, and to enjoy his goodness forever, that we will never be separated from him again. My friend Dave has just run off to grab a tea towel, hopefully. I put a little bit too much in. But isn't it good to know that actually our biggest problem, our sin, can be dealt with by the person of Jesus Christ? I'm going to move over to the guitar now, and I'm going to sing a song which speaks about how good it is to know God. My friend David's going to come up here and probably clean this table for me, which is really kind of him. And we're going to sing a song together which speaks about the goodness of Jesus. It's called We Are the Free. And one of the ways that the Bible describes people who follow Jesus is that they are free, that we are forgiven. And that actually the Bible says that there's nothing that can stop us being forgiven once Jesus has paid that price for us.
We're the forgiven. We're singing redemption songs. There's a fire that burns inside. There's a fire that burns inside. And nothing can stop us. We'll be running through the night. With a fire that burns inside. With a fire that burns inside. 'Cause we are the free, the freedom generation. We're singing of mercy, and you are the one who set us all in motion, and yours is the glory. Oh, there's a fire in our hearts, and it burns for you. It's never gonna fade away, 'cause we are the free, and yours is the glory. Oh, 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 oh. Passion will not die. No, our passion will not die. And nothing can stop us. We'll be running through the night. And our passion will not die. And our passion will not die. 'Cause we are the free, the freedom generation. We're singing of mercy. And you are the one who set us all in motion. And yours is the glory. Oh, there's a fire in our hearts, and it burns for you. It's never gonna fade away. 'Cause we are the free, and yours is the glory. Oh, 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 oh. From the grave you rose again, up from the grave you rose, and we will rise up, rise up, and into the world that you so love, into the world we go, and we will rise up, rise up, we will. Singing of mercy, And you are the one who set us all in motion. And yours is the glory. Oh, there's a fire in our hearts and it burns for you. It's never gonna fade away. Oh, there's a fire in our hearts and it burns for you. It's never gonna fade away. Yeah, there's a fire in our hearts and it burns for you. It's never gonna fade away. 'Cause we are the free and yours is the glory. Oh, 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 oh.
Over to Adam now at Greystones, hopefully live at home and in the building at EBC.
Thanks, Rich. We're going to come to prayer in a moment, but before we do, we're going to sing a song, which is straight out of the Bible. If my people are called by my name and who purpose to seek my face will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven. It's a promise from God.
If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and purpose to seek my face. If my people, who are called by my name,
thanks, Rich. We're going to come to prayer in a moment, but before we do, we're going to sing a song, which is straight out of the Bible. If my people are called by my name and who purpose to seek my face will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven. It's a promise from God. Let's sing together.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and purpose to seek my face. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. I'll hear and I'll heal them. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and purpose to seek my face. If my people, called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. I'll hear and I'll hear that. If God's people are called by his name will humble themselves and pray, purpose to seek his face. If God's people who are called by his name will humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, he will hear from heaven. He will hear from heaven. He will hear from heaven. He will hear and he'll heal our land. He will hear from heaven. He will hear from heaven. He will hear from heaven. He will hear and he'll heal. Thank you.
As we bring our prayers to the Lord, let's read the beginning of Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Our loving Heavenly Father, sometimes we just feel overwhelmed by the situations we see or read about in the world around us, or by the circumstances of our own lives, or those of our loved ones and friends. But your word reminds us that you are the sovereign Lord of Lords, the maker of heaven and earth, yet intensely concerned with every detail of our lives. We bring to you our anxieties, frustrations, and fears about the pandemic, with all the negative impact it has upon lives, livelihoods, and economies. Lord, no one in the land is untouched by the virus, but some far more than others. Those who have lost loved ones, those whose mental and physical welfare have suffered, carers who feel even more isolated, the frontline workers, and those for whom home is anything but a safe place to be. Comfort those who mourn. Lord, reassure those who are fearful, and support those who just don't know how they can keep going any longer. As your people, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, who controls all events. Help us to remain strong in our faith, holding on to the promises contained in the rest of Psalm 121. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen.
In this place. Hello, good morning, and it is good to actually see some of you in person here this morning. Well now, do you remember the outcry back in April when President Trump seemed to suggest that the coronavirus could be killed by injecting disinfectant? According to the BBC News, he actually said, I won't do the accent, he actually said, "And then I see the disinfectant, where it knocks it out in a minute. 1 minute. And is there a way we can do something like that by injection inside, or almost a cleaning?" So it'd be interesting to check that. Pointing to his head, Mr. Trump went on, "I'm not a doctor, but I'm like a person that has a good you know what. Well, Dr. Deborah Birx, the coordinator of the White House Coronavirus Task Force, was present when he said that. And you may remember, her body language said it all. She couldn't distance herself far enough away from those words. A shocked medical community was quick to rebuff the president's idea. And the makers of Lysol, a popular disinfectant, were quick to emphasise the same thing. They said, "We must be clear that under no circumstance should our disinfectant products be administered into the human body through injection, ingestion, or any other route." The thing is, the president had heard about how effective such products could be in killing off the virus on surfaces, and he had drawn his own erroneous conclusions from this. Well, this sense of outcry, of bemusement, the need to correct something really urgently, is one of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. Of course, his subject wasn't a pandemic, wasn't a virus, but rather the second coming of our Lord Jesus. And I'd like to read to you now from Thessalonians chapter 2 and the first 12 verses. "Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say. For that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? And you know what is holding him back, for he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of deception to fool those on their way to destruction, because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth." Well, now, could I just say at the outset, we must avoid being too dogmatic about the contents of this chapter. There are things we simply do not know. Look at verse 5, where Paul says, "Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you?" The problem is, he hasn't told us. I think we need to be very careful that we don't speculate in an unhealthy sort of way. Even the great theologian Augustine of Hippo said about verses 6 and 7, "I frankly confess, I do not know what he means." Suffice it to say, there is some uncertainty about this passage. Paul is not trying to put a date on the second coming. nor a name to the Antichrist. Rather, he is trying to encourage these young Christians in Thessalonica and to bring reassurance to them. They are shaken and alarmed by what they have heard. Some first century fake news has shocked them to the core. They have been told, allegedly by Paul himself, that the Lord has already returned again. They are left bewildered and in a continuing state of anxiety. Imagine a ship caught in a storm and it's being tossed about by a gale force wind and battered by the waves. It breaks loose from its moorings and is in danger of breaking up. That's the sense of these verses. The Thessalonians have been battered by false teaching and they can't see the truth clearly anymore because they are so caught up in the storm. But Paul fights false teaching with truth. He has already said in chapter 1 that Jesus will appear again with his mighty angels in flaming fire. They're not going to miss him. Furthermore, before the second coming of our Lord, things will get a lot worse before they get better. There will be a time of great rebellion against God and all that is good. The mysterious man of lawlessness is at the centre of this rebellion. He is being restrained now, and we're not told who by. But the time will come when he is revealed and all hell will be let loose. He will bring violence and destruction, a complete breakdown of justice, morality, and the practice of true religion. As Satan's instrument, he will deny that Jesus is Christ and attempt to dethrone God himself. He will set himself up in God's place, claiming divinity, calling for worship. Mercifully, this time will be short. Jesus holds the future. He has already won the victory. One day, evil will be finally done away with. God is in control. And I believe that there are some of us who need to hear that right now, that God is in control, that one day there will be no more death or crying or pain. Jesus holds the future. Now, you may know the man of lawlessness as the Antichrist. Human, but used by the devil and the epitome of evil, he will do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. Some will be deceived by him and taken in by his lies. They will love evil rather than the truth and delight in wickedness. I think we need to be really careful not to speculate on the identity of this Antichrist. Over thousands of years, various leaders have had the title Antichrist given to them, from Roman emperors to Vandal brigands, from 16th century popes to Martin Luther himself, Cromwell, Napoleon, George III, Mussolini, Hitler, Stalin have all had the finger pointed at them. Even Bill Gates. Because, after all, if A equals 6 and B equals 12 and so on, then computer adds up to 666, the number of the beast. Now, I haven't checked the maths on that, but I hope you take the point. You know, in the same sort of way, people have pored over scripture trying to set a date to the second coming. For example, 4.5 million copies of a book were sold and were selling very well in 1988. The book was called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. As I say, it sold very well until the end of 1988. The following year, the author, undaunted, revised and republished his work, which was now called The Final Shout, Rapture Report, 1989. Jesus said, "No one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows." We need to be prepared for Christ's return at any moment, but not to the point of unhealthy speculation. That can lead to a dangerous obsession. Let us not read into Scripture what is not there. Now, Paul is able to correct the misunderstanding of this young church. But he wants to do more than that. He wants to see a strong church, a church which can stand firm in all the trials and tribulations which they face, a church that is not tossed about and blown around by every new teaching that it hears, a church which is mature in faith and strengthened for service. So how is that to be accomplished? We'll read on to the end of the chapter. "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings that we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." Having described the destiny of those who delight in wickedness, Paul reassures the Thessalonians that they are loved by God. They have believed in the truth of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is at work in them. We too can hold on to the promise that there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Our stability springs from the love of God. Our maturity develops as we allow his Spirit to work within our minds and our hearts. To this end, Paul says that we should stand firm and hold fast to his teachings, where teachings clearly means the whole of the Christian Bible and not to just to Paul's words here. It's the whole Bible handed on to us from God himself. Essentially, we are to move from a passive role to an active one. Nothing will take hold of us if we take hold of his word. So practically, how do we do that? Number one thing, I think, is that we need to read the Bible. Now, I know that sounds incredibly obvious, but I was really shocked to read the headlines in Premier Christian News a little while ago. They announced that 30% of evangelicals in the US believe that Jesus was merely a great teacher. 30%, not 30% of people in the US, or even 30% of Christians, but 30% of evangelicals, those who hold the Bible as their highest authority. Furthermore, the survey also found that 65% agreed with the statement that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God, suggesting they believe that Jesus was created and not himself creator and God. Now, I really hate pointing the finger, and I am the first to say I have not got all of my theology straight. I'm learning all the time. But this is crucial stuff. How can anyone read the Bible and look at the Gospel of John, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? And how later on in his Gospel, he says in chapter 5, I think it is, he says that the religious authorities hated Jesus and plotted against him and tried to kill him, or aimed to kill him, because he made himself equal with God. Or how can you read the letter of Colossians and read that the world was created through Jesus and for Jesus? How can you read these verses and not see that Jesus is God? That is the heart of the Christian faith. For a mature faith, we need to read the Bible for ourselves, and not just depend on others to teach us. There are so many reading plans out there to help. Things online, or even still on paper, whatever suits you best. But let's get stuck into God's Word. Secondly, then, I believe that we need to know what we read. We were at Keswick one year when the speaker said, for every minute of the Bible that you read, you should spend four times as long thinking about it. So read for 2 minutes and think for 8. Read for 5 minutes, think for 20, and so on. Let us pray that the Spirit will open our eyes to the truth. Let's use a modern translation and ask questions and listen for answers. Let us pray that our minds will be open and able to receive all that God wants to teach us. Let us worry over the scriptures in the same way that a dog worries over a bone. This is an illustration that Eugene Peterson has given. He says that we should worry over scripture in the same way that a dog will lick at a bone and chew it and turn it over. He'll bury it and then come back to it later. In that way, so we should regard the scriptures. Let us learn to meditate on the Word of God. So we read the Bible, we begin to know the Bible, and thirdly, we must live the Bible out. James says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. We could become experts in Christian doctrine, but if our lives don't match up, what's the point? We need to apply the word to our lives, to put it into practice, and to be transformed by it through the power of the Spirit. Emmanuel, I know that I've said this before, but the illustration is so relevant to this point. It concerns our dear friend John, who as a young man decided to study the book of Romans. And he worked hard and he worked diligently through that letter. When he got to the end of the letter, he closed his Bible and said, that's it. Now I've really got the book of Romans taped. Whereupon God immediately said to him, yes, John, but has the book of Romans got you taped? When we read the Bible, do we look for intellectual understanding only? Or do we allow the word to transform us, by the power of his Spirit? So holding on to the teachings means that we read, know, and live the word. And then we will become more equipped to deal with the things which threaten to destabilize us. The Thessalonians were caught up in anxiety. It had taken over their way of thinking. It had shaken them up in a way that was difficult to shake off. But I don't suppose many of us right now are worrying that the Lord Jesus has returned and somehow we've missed it. But there are other things which cause us great anxiety, aren't there? Things which threaten to take over our thinking and completely rule us. Things that have taken us over in such a way they've got a hold on us. I firmly believe that we can turn that around when we ourselves take a hold on God's word. So that standing firm in the love of God and living by the grace of our Lord Jesus and depending upon the power of the Spirit, we may be transformed by his word. I'd like to finish in prayer for each one of us, using Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. So let's pray together. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen. So now we hand over to Adam for our closing song.
I'm going to close with a cornerstone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Saviour's blood, through the storm. Faultless stand before the throne.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.